Good evening and welcome to Vespers. My name is Scott Kirshner, pastor here at Holden Village. I hope that you have a red hymnal. If you didn't get one on your way in, there are hymnals at either entrance. Our Vesper service tonight will be led by Allison Wee, and in addition, we will have prayers led by some of our Narnians. I spent some time with them this morning, and they wrote some prayers to be part of our service tonight, and so the prayers reflect the concerns of their hearts and the concerns that they see that we all need to be bringing together to God as we worship. We will begin with hymn 712. Please stand as we sing.
Lord, whose love in humble service filled the weight of human need, who upon the cross of Satan took in mercy's perfect deed, we are servants, bring the worship, not a voice alone but ours.
A reading from the fifth chapter of Matthew. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Second reading is Wild Geese by Mary Oliver. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about despair, yours, and I will tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of the rain are moving across landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese, high in the clean blue air, are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination. Calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over announcing your place in the family of things.
Good evening. My name's Allison Wee. I'm a member of the English department at California Lutheran University in Thousand Oaks. And I've spent the last 2 weeks here leading classes on diversity and literature as part of Holden's summer theme, celebrating the many-colored grace of God. With many of you, I've been exploring through poetry and some in-class activities the question, how can we celebrate those who are so different from us? It's not a casual question, but a critical one for each of us. As we are all unique, the different equals everybody, right? Of course, some differences among us seem more other than others. Our culture drives us apart from our shared humanity when it argues, for example, that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Not long ago, our laws stated that a white person couldn't marry a black person, and because of our skin pigments, we weren't allowed to share such things as drinking fountains or schools. Though the laws are gone, racism still simmers in the hearts of many across our country. Since September 11th, 2001, fears about Muslims and people from Middle Eastern origins have really ramped up all around us. I have a friend in the CLU religion department who is Sikh, and he hails from Boston. He's a big Red Sox fan, and so we have a lot of conversations about that. And on the first day of his very first annual faculty retreat for our faculty, two drunken shirtless guys saw his turban among us and threw beer cans at us and yelled names in the street. I felt ashamed on behalf of the county in which I live that this happened to my friend. We're also in the midst of heated political battles over whether people can marry a same-sex beloved or whether new immigrants can enter this country, even though most of us who are white are children of immigrants ourselves. How are we supposed to celebrate diversity in the midst of such tension? Is diversity safe? Is diversity even wise? The reading from Matthew finds Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount commanding us to celebrate diversity in order to be true or perfect children of God. Not just tolerate diversity, not just go along with it because it's what everyone is suggesting you should do, but to really love with our whole hearts those who are very different from ourselves, especially those we find hardest to love. If you were here on Sunday, you heard Scott, our village pastor, preach a sermon on the text that says, "The kingdom of God is like a merchant who, upon finding a pearl of great value, sells all he has in order to possess it." It might be a familiar line to many of you. This is a simile, and I'm an English professor, so I noticed that. Jesus is drawing a comparison between an abstract idea, this kingdom of God, that he's trying to describe to people who have only known military regimes as kingdoms. So he lines it up with a concrete detail that he thinks might help illuminate his point. But the thing about similes that you will learn in my class is that you have to be really careful to line up which elements are being compared to which elements, right? You can make errors in the comparison and not really get what the writer's trying to say. In this story, the kingdom of God is not the pearl. This would suggest that we are the merchants who find this pearl valuable and give all we have in order to have it. And that's an easy mistake to make, right? Because the Bible is full of stories that tell us we're going to have to give up everything we have in order to fit through the eye of the needle better than the camel, right? We can't get through there with all of our material goods, our cars and our Wii and our books, which is sad. but in the case of the pearl story, the kingdom of God is what is like the merchant. And therefore, we are placed in the position of the pearl of great value, for which God gives up everything he has. Right? Each of us is a pearl. Friend, foe, or tiresome co-worker, male, female, intersex, or androgynous, gay, straight, bisexual, transgender, people of every skin color, people of every class status, people of every nation, people of every ethnic origin, pearls all in the eyes of God. So here we are in the 21st century, surrounded by all kinds of people who are very different than we are, many of whom make us feel tense or awkward or uncomfortable. We have to admit that to ourselves, right? It's not like diversity is easy and fun and comfortable all the time. Sometimes the people very different from ourselves cause us to feel angry or fearful. These are not positive emotions to which we are drawn to put ourselves in situations to experience. The unfamiliar often tempts us to circle our wagons in order to feel safe. How often do we see in others or in ourselves the attempt to cheat the Sermon on the Mount a little and think, for instance, "I can love the poor, but I don't want to enter their neighborhoods." Or, "Maybe I can love the gays, but I don't want to worship with them." Or, "I can love the Muslims or the blacks or the Hmong or the Somalis or the Chinese or the Swedes, but I don't want them in my neighborhood." It seems easy to sort of do this slippage, right? We're still there loving the other, right? I don't think that's right. This isn't the way that the gospel tells us to be children of God. One thing I know for sure is that celebrating human diversity, the richly abundant diversity of God's creation, requires not a generic relationship to categories of difference, but rather a particular relationship to particular people. We can't escape the fact that true celebration of others requires some degree of understanding, some degree of knowing, and real knowing requires real relationship. Let me return for a moment to Matthew's account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We all know what turning the other cheek means, whether we do it or not. We know what that's supposed to mean. We also understand easily the commandment to give to everyone who begs from you. This seems like straightforward contemporary talk. But what about the commandment, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile? We might think to ourselves, who among us is out there forcing miles? That just kind of washes over us in the reading because we just assume it's kind of in keeping with the other ideas. But a long time ago, I heard a sermon preached on this verse, and it has stuck with me strongly ever since. At the time of this talk, the Sermon on the Mount, of course, the Jews were under Roman rule. And there was a law that said that a Roman soldier could at any time require a Jew to carry his armor for 1 mile, at which point the Jew was legally allowed to say, I stop here, and then the soldier would have to cast around for some other person in the midst of whatever they were doing. But this was Roman law, right? You must carry the soldier's armor for 1 mile. So, okay, that's the context then. If someone should force you to go a mile, go two. What's important here is that this text is not about being nice and helping a friend carry a heavy load. Right? This isn't giving your sort of moving karma back to the world because a bunch of people showed up at your truck, and so you show up and at their truck. Again, those are our friends. This is about how to respond to a specific person who is specifically oppressing us. That's uncomfortable. It makes me feel uncomfortable to think about that. But Jesus' audience would also have been familiar with a very old Jewish proverb that states, if you walk with someone long enough, you will become friends. Here we see the true subversion of the gospel message. Turning the other cheek isn't supposed to be about sort of accepting a passive role, just choosing passivity and being rolled over. It's actually part of a larger strategy that is action-based, that is a strategy to take action, one person, one conversation at a time, to get to know the so-called enemy, also a pearl of God, by the way, right? And let that person get to know you, to put use the agency we all have every day, no matter where we are situated in the social fabric or its power structures. We can choose to move forward toward one another. We can choose to listen to one another. Mary Oliver, in the poem that was read, suggests that we don't have to live up to some measure called being good, right? The crawling on the knees, right? Flailing ourselves. We don't have to do that. If we exchange with one another our own experiences of despair, we will be able to find our way through to understanding our place in the family of things. So I've been talking all week and last week too about the power of our individual stories and the act of sharing them with one another. One of the great gifts of Holden Village is that it brings us together all the time, at mealtimes, at vespers, in classes, at the snack bar. And storytelling is nearly inevitable, right? You couldn't move around here, you couldn't go 50 yards without some storytelling, you or somebody else, right? That's kind of what happens here. It's really remarkable. I bet you've all struck up connections with folks you might not have crossed paths with, given the pattern of your life at home. And I hope that you all leave this place feeling the richer for those stories. But we don't have to rely on Holden to do this for us. We can still do this one with one another out in the rest of the world too. I'm certain of it. Sometimes it seems hard to make ourselves feel vulnerable, to approach those we've been taught not to approach, and who likely have been taught not to approach us either. I truly believe it's simpler than it looks. We can just introduce ourselves, start walking, start visiting. The kingdom of God is here and now, and we can choose to live life with one another abundantly instead of cowering inside our separate circles of wagons. The gospel calls us to walk with one another. Who will you walk with tonight, tomorrow, when you get back to the place that you call home? I'd like to close by reading another Mary Oliver poem. I'd kind of like to read you this whole book aloud, but I was told we're trying to be strict with time. This is a poem called The Summer Day, and it feels very appropriate to those of us who get to spend our days here in the summer at Holden. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean, the one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?
Would you please now join with us in singing another hymn, Will You Let Me Be Your Servant, number 659, 659.
Our Narnians will now come forward and lead us in our prayers of intercession. Each petition will end, "We pray," and the assembly's response will be, "Hear us, O God."
We all love you. I love all of your creations. Can you help Africa? We pray.
Hear us, O
God. Dear God, we thank you for this world and all the creations that you've made for us and everyone. We pray for the poor, the needy in this village. We pray.
Hear us,
God. Dear God, please help people in Africa to fight against slave labor. We pray.
Hear us, O God.
Dear God, we thank you for the homes that we have and that we have good and delicious food every day. And we pray that people in the world who don't have what they need will get the things they need. We pray.
Dear God, please help sick people and thank you for creating these mountains that we're here in Holden Village, and we pray for all in need. We pray. Dear God, thank you for letting me be in this wonderful place, Holden Village. But others are not so fortunate. They do not have enough money to go to fun places like Holden Village. We pray for them. We pray for the sick. We pray for the people in Africa and Haiti. We pray.
As part of our theme this week and this whole summer, the many-colored grace of God, we've been enjoying music from all parts of the world. I invite you now to turn to 846. And on here you will find a very beautiful hymn that is simply an amen. But we'll be singing in two different languages. The one we know is, or we think we know, is English. And the other one is a language we may not know. So please repeat after me these words. Amen siyaka dumisa.
Amen siyaka dumisa.
Amen bawo.
Amen bawo.
Amen siyaka dumisa.
Amen siyaka dumisa.
And now if we could have our choir stand up. We will show you this wonderful hymn and join in whenever you'd like. Stand if you'd like, sit down if you'd like, dance if you'd like. Masiti, amen, siyaka. Masiti,
amen, siyaka.
Masiti,
amen, siyaka.
Sing praises. Sing praises.
Amen.
Sing praises.
Amen.